Good morning. If you have your Bible and would like to follow along, the scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verses 89 through 97. Psalm 119, 89 through 97. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie and wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.
Let's talk about time change this morning. Everybody's happy about the time change, I'm sure, right? It may be the day we dread more than any other, except possibly tax day, because we lose an hour of sleep. Nobody likes that. But I actually like the idea of a day in the future when there will be a time change unlike any other. And that is when time shall be no more. We are given that promise in the Word of God. And if we are children of God, that will be a blessed day, to know that there will never be an end of our existence. There will be no more aging, no more grief, no more sorrow. What a day that will be. And so even though we must endure days like this, and we dread them, let's keep our sights focused on that glorious day, and let's live in a way that we'll be rejoicing for that day to come. Otherwise, it won't be such a good thing to know that time will be no more. It will go on and on in a different state. So let's do our best to praise God, to live for Him, to thank Him for His Son, Jesus, and to make our lives like His. We're glad you're with us this morning. Notice some of you were a little slow getting here today. And I was slow getting here myself, but we're here. And we're glad that we're together now and we have this opportunity. We have visitors, as John said already. Really glad that you are here. We have the brother of Keith Ellis and his family. Robbie, have you ever been introduced that way? Talking about Robbie Ellis, Robbie and Jana and their five daughters are here with us this morning. Robbie preaches for the church in Elizabethan, and of course today's a vacation day for him, so don't, you know, it makes me nervous when other preachers come in, but he assured me it's his vacation day, and we're so glad to see them. They are favorites of ours, and his daughter, Anna, I guess Anna's with you. She was in the hospital just a couple of weeks ago recovering from an appendectomy. But we're glad you're here. Janice Mosey is back. She had knee replacement surgery some time back. Has had difficulty, but is now getting better with that. Glad to see Janice with us again and others. I know that I should point out, if you'd like me to notice you publicly, just stand right now and I'll do that. But we're glad everybody is here. Hope you'll come back and join us again at 6 o'clock this evening. Lord willing, we will meet then to worship God again. We're going to continue our series of studies in the book of 1 Peter, which we are entitling Simon Says. Tonight we will focus on the latter part of chapter 3, where the idea is Simon says, be faithful in suffering. We don't like the idea of suffering, but it will come to all of us at one time or another. Will we be faithful when that time comes? And Peter has much to say on that idea, so come out and join us for that. Also, tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, Monday night for the Master. We're beginning again after being in recess during the winter months, and really would love for you to come and join us for that. We eat together at 6 o'clock. The meal tomorrow night will be provided. All you need to bring are some desserts. And then we have a brief time of prayer, and then we do things that serve the Master. And if you've never been to it, come try it out. Give it a test drive. And if you've been part of it in the past, but you've not been in a while, really would love for you to come back. But let's remember, we all are servants. This is a good way to help us get into that mode. So join us, if you will, tomorrow at 6 o'clock downstairs. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got yours with you. Let's turn to the Word of God, find things that He has given us that will help us live better lives, more faithful lives. If I were to ask you, do you have an owner's manual in the glove compartment of your car, your vehicle? You'd probably say, I guess. Because a lot of you probably have never read it, never really looked at it. And you might say, well, why should I? I mean, I own the car now. I know how to drive it. Why should I read that owner's manual? Well, let me share with you something I found on a website that might give you a little more incentive to get it out and check out what it says. In 2014, AAA towed more than 2 million vehicles due to engine-related issues. On top of that, there were an additional 600,000 towed for transmission failure alone. But many of these frustrating towing scenarios could have been prevented by regular scheduled maintenance according to the owner's manual. The idea is simple. If you go to the owner's manual, follow what they say, then the odds are good. You're not going to have major problems like that. You will occasionally, but you greatly reduce the chances of it. So there's a good reason to get those owner's manual out and check out what they say. Well, we're not here to talk about cars. We're here to talk about the Bible. And can we think of the Bible in that way, kind of like an owner's manual? I mean, God made us, and God gave us the Bible. So yeah, I think we could say that. It is an owner's manual. But really, what is the value? What is the benefit? You know, every time we come together as a church, we get the Bible out. At some point, for some period of time, we do not miss an opportunity to open the Bible. Why is that? I mean, this book is, the earliest part of it is almost 2,000 years old. And parts of it are far older than that. Why bother with a book that old? Well, that's the idea we're going to talk about this morning. Why the Bible is worthy. Why the Bible is worthy of our time, our study, not just when we come together as a church, but every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. And I'm not going to tell you anything you've never heard before, but sometimes we need reminders. Sometimes we need to be shaken up just a bit so that we'll get back to doing what we know we need to do. The first idea, why the Bible is worthy. The Bible warns of dangers ahead. The Bible warns us of dangers that lie ahead. Now, if you want to really reduce the budget in our governments, one thing you might consider doing is just cutting out highway signs, right? If you've ever looked on the internet to find out how much does a typical interstate sign cost, you'll be astounded how much they cost. They are expensive. You talk about the reflective paint, you talk about the material of which they're made, and then you've got to install them, you've got to maintain them. It is very expensive. Why not just cut all of that out? Because they serve a very valuable purpose. They warn us of things that are coming up. They tell us we better get ready to stop or slow down. There may be construction ahead. You don't want to cause any accidents. There's reasons why those signs are in place. Well, that's the idea that we're looking at now in the Bible. Because the Bible warns us there are dangers ahead of us, and we would not know that were it not for the Word of God. Look at the book of James, for example. We'll look at a couple of passages there briefly. James chapter 3 and verse 2 is a good place to begin by talking about dangers that lie ahead. And I assure you, this is a danger for many of us. James says in James 3 and verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And if you don't catch the sarcasm in what James is saying, you've just missed it. Because there are no perfect people other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all guilty of one thing or another. James says we're all susceptible to tongue problems. Not talking about taste or anything like that. Talking about the words that we speak. We are very susceptible to making errors, grievous errors with our tongues. Now, the Bible is trying to warn us. It's trying to wake us up to that fact. Everybody's going to have a problem with this, James says. And if I take seriously that message, if I really believe it is a problem I may be guilty of at one time or another, then maybe I'll be a little more careful in what I say. I'll think about what I say before I say it. You see, the Bible warns us. And then in the same book, go back to chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verses 14 and 15, another warning of dangers that lie ahead. Now here, people might say, well, you guys talk about sin. Well, I mean, what is that? Sin. Nobody talks about sin anymore. We're all imperfect and we all make mistakes, but that's all they are. James tries to warn us. Listen again. James 1, verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Not talking about physical death there, although it may be sometimes sin will lead to that as well. But he's talking about spiritual death. And if you understand anything about who we are in the sight of God, that is a dreadful prospect to think that we might die spiritually. And James is trying to wake us up to that. Sin is a serious problem. It's like cancer. Would you laugh at the idea? Well, they found cancer in my lab reports last week. Isn't that a hoot? No, it isn't. It's very serious. And the same way with sin, we don't want to allow sin to get a foothold in our lives because otherwise we're headed toward death. And let me show you one other danger that is found in the Word of God. Turn one book forward in the Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we'll look at chapter 5 and verse 8. And again, this is the value of reading the Bible. I wouldn't know about these things if I didn't read the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter writes this admonition. He said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And there again, you see, that's an idea the world laughs at. By and large, even many Christians laugh at that idea. But if you take the Bible seriously, and we should, Satan is a real being, and he really is targeting each of us. He knows our habits, he stalks us, he knows us, and he knows how to bring people down. And again, Peter is saying, if you're not alert, if you're not on the watch, you're easy prey. And so again, the Bible is saying, be alert, wake up. There are dangers out there. You dare not take them lightly. Now, we could talk about many other things and how the world mocks at the idea of thou shalt not. Oh, you're those people, thou shalt not. Well, we don't mock the signs that say bridge out ahead, do we? We take it seriously, we slow down, we start looking for another route to take because we know if we keep heading that way, we're going to be injured or killed. So we take seriously the Word of God when it warns us of these dangers. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 119. You know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's not really a chapter, but if you want to look at it that way, it is. But the entire Psalm 119, 176 verses, praises the Word of God. like this. In verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished. I would have perished in my affliction. We need the Bible. Why the Bible is worthy? Number two, the Bible encourages us with God's promises. The Bible encourages us with God's promises. Several years ago, my wife and I purchased some U.S. savings bonds. They're not nearly as good an investment now as they were then, but at that time, we handed over an amount of money, considerable, and we said, okay, we're giving this amount of money to the government willingly. Why? Because there was this promise that they would give it back when we demanded it back after a certain minimum period of time with interest. And so occasionally I get those bonds out and I look at them and I am reminded when I choose to cash them in, then I will have all of this and interest besides. Well, that's the idea of the Bible. The Bible gives us reasons to invest our lives in God's will. Let me give you some examples. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's one example of a promise. And really, there are hundreds of promises we could go to in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, Peter has already talked about adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And if you think about it, those are tough. I mean, that is a serious quest to add those various traits to our lives. Why would I want to do something like that? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, this is the promise. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you personally, are you planning to be ineffective? Would you like to know that your efforts on earth have been unfruitful? You would probably, I hope you would say, well, of course not. I want my service to the Lord to mean something, to produce something. Well, how can we know that it will? By following the will of God. And Peter says right here, if you add those virtues to your life, you are going to be effective. You are going to be fruitful. Mark it down, because God has made that promise. And that gives me incentive to do what the Lord wants me to do. That promise encourages me to do it. And let's go to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 16. This is a little longer passage that we'll look at, not that long, but what he's asking here is, again, kind of tough. The basic idea here is separate yourselves from the world. Now, it doesn't mean that we move into a monastery or, you know, any of that. It means we're not like the world around us. We maintain our distinctiveness. Well, here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You see, those are the promises God is making there. God is saying, if you will keep yourselves distinctive, holy, don't allow the world to tell you how to live or think or talk, I'll be your father. I'll be with you. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, in case we missed it, Paul spells it out. Since we have these promises, beloved, what promises? God will be with us. God will be our Father. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Some people are content with 90% holiness in their lives. Isn't that good enough? No. Because Paul says here we are to bring holiness to completion. Now, will we ever arrive at 100%? Probably not. But that is our aim. That's what we seriously strive for. And we do that, why? Because there are promises, wonderful promises that lead us to do that. You know, putting money into savings bonds or savings accounts, that's not the easiest thing, especially when there's a lot of things to buy and a lot of things you want. But we do it sometimes. It's called delayed gratification. And that's kind of like living the Christian life. We're tempted to do things other people are doing because they talk about what fun it is, how much pleasure it brings. I'd rather have my real joy in heaven. That's why I wait. And again, the Bible shows us that. Psalm 119, verse 50. Again, looking at Psalm 119, this just says again, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The promises of God, that's a great reason to study the Bible every day. There are so many. Why the Bible is worthy? Number three, the Bible shows us the best way to live. The Bible shows us the best way to live. You may have heard that we are now again offering Financial Peace University on Wednesday nights. Nicole and Ken Misterly began a new round of that just this past Wednesday night. And you can probably talk to them about getting in on this one or another one. But why? Why do people do that? What I hear from almost everybody that goes through that is, it really helped me to handle my finances better. And at the root of that, at the core of what is being taught, are biblical principles. Things that show this is the way to live, this is the way to treat your money. Otherwise, there's no peace. There's worry, there's frustration, there's all kinds of turmoil in your life. You see, the Bible, again, when it comes to money, it shows us the best way to live. God's Word shows us in many ways the best way to live life. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn to that and look at it with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, do you want to see good days in your life? Do you love life? And again, people would say, well, duh, yeah. Doesn't everybody? Well, then you need to listen to this. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, those are some very practical things that any of us can do. We can watch what we say. We can avoid doing evil things and choose the good things to do, like coming to Monday night for the Master. We can seek peace with others around us. That's what Peter is saying. Those are things that you do if you want the good life, the life that is peaceful and joyful. And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. How could we talk about this idea without bringing in either Matthew or Luke's account of this statement? Probably one of the best known verses in all of the Bible by people that don't even know the Bible, Matthew 7 and verse 12, where the Lord says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, the golden rule. The golden rule. That is a principle that can be applied in any area of our lives and should be applied in any area of our lives. And when we do, it makes our lives better. William Wilberforce made this statement. Let everyone regulate his conduct by the golden rule of doing to others as in similar circumstances we would have them do to us. And the path of duty will be clear before him. Now you may be thinking, well, that's pretty good, but who is William Wilberforce? I suspect a lot of you know who he is or was. He was the driving force in overthrowing the concept of slavery in Britain. And in Britain, they overthrew slavery 30 years before it happened here in America. Now, what led Wilberforce to have that kind of thinking? He tells us right there, the golden rule. We think about the plight of those who are in chains, who are owned by other people. That's not the way we want to be treated. So let's apply that thinking to them. Let's do to them as we would have others do to us. That's the idea of the golden rule, and it has made the world a better place. And then one other passage that you know so well, Psalm 119, verse 105, talking about living the best life possible. Here it is, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We've got to have illumination at night. The daytime, the sun takes care of it, usually. But when there is no sun out, when the clouds are covering the stars and the moon, it's dark. We need illumination. Otherwise, we fall, we can't find our way, we get lost. The Word of God is that for us, spiritually. It shows us the way to go. And if you're not reading the Bible, you don't know the best way to live. That's why the Bible is worthy. One more time in Psalm 119, look at verse 93. Psalm 119, verse 93, where the psalmist says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. If you're not reading God's word, you don't have life in its fullest. And that's why the Bible is worthy. R.C. Sproul wrote this about the idea of reading the Bible. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Think about that. Could we do better? Could we make time in our schedules for 10 minutes a day reading the Bible, 20 minutes a day? I mean, we've talked about solid reasons why the Bible is worthy. Why would we not? And let me just put one more on top of that from God's own word in Psalm 1, the very beginning of this book of Psalms. And again, this is familiar territory. You've heard this dozens of times, I trust. But listen again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the course in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's a promise. Prove God right. Prove to yourself that these promises really are at work. And do it by opening your Bible today, tomorrow, every day this week. When you do it for a couple of weeks, it will become a habit. But more than that, it will become your delight. And especially, hear the call of grace and salvation that comes from the Word of God. God's call of love says, sinner, come home. I want to save you. My son died for you. He shed his blood so that you might be cleansed of your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's son did that for you? And are you willing now to respond to that by repenting of your sins and confessing your faith before this group that he is God's son? I believe that. And today I want to be buried with him in baptism. You'll come out of the water, not just wet, clean, a new creature. Why wouldn't you do that while you have this opportunity? And if you've done those things, Have you fallen back? Have you not kept up? Have you let the world speak to you more clearly than the Word of God? Repent. Let's pray together for your forgiveness and pray for your strength. If we can help, come as we stand and sing.